because we have to cover this stuff in an hour. Those who are wandering around out there can come in as they feel so led. But it's not like church here where you get music to kind of get you started. So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, that you speak to us concerning this commandment on thou shalt not kill, and especially in terms of the theme of abortion and also suicide. And I ask that you would enlighten us. Take the words that I speak, give them clarity, so that at least I speak for you, and people can make up their own minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We're looking at thou shalt not kill. Last week we talked about capital punishment, and we talked a little bit about war, and I really didn't finish with war because you got to talk about just wars, and but I'm going to let that go for another time, someplace else. Because I want to talk about abortion tonight and suicide. First off, a couple of things that we need to look at when we're looking at all the commandments and what they mean. The first four are our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationships with other people and how that works. Now, there's in the commandment, thou shalt not kill, there are a couple issues that are very important or eternally significant to God. First is, it has to do with the value of human life. And God puts a great deal of value on human life and on your life and my life and anybody else out there. That's the first thing that you have to address in this. The second thing has to do with we are to be blessed and be fruitful in this life. And so the value of life is important in that also we need to be blessing and be fruitful in terms of how we live our lives. Now, we looked at Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 to 13, which had to do with why capital punishment is so important in terms of life, because it values human life. That's what capital punishment really means. And when God said this in chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image, and you be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly on the earth and multiply in it. Notice the two issues there. If you kill, you are taking something of eternal value away from somebody else in terms of life. And so if you shed the blood of man, your blood should be shed. Now, that's in the Genesis chapter 9. We live in a BC world. We are not a Christian nation. I realize that there's a strong Christian background for this nation, but the fact of the matter is, when you're out there in the world, you do not run into Christians all the time, and even if you do, there's a lot of BC in all of us. That's before Christ in terms of us. But the world as a whole is still a BC world. And this was addressed to a BC world in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 of Genesis. And that's part of what we're doing here. But God was making a point at that point in time, and he said, human life is of great value, and you need to take that into account. That's why if you shed the blood of man, guess what? You are liable for that punishment yourself. And the other thing is that we are to be blessed and fruitful in terms of how we live our life. Now, this was in the BC world that this was laid down by God, and we still live in that world. We may be people here, if you believe in Jesus as your Savior and you've gone through that process of making that leap of faith and you are there, you're also have in that process of making him Lord of your life, and that's the Game of Thrones on the inside of you. But what amounts to is the whole world out there, a lot of them have no idea or no concept of an AD world, of the concept of having a Savior and whose name is Jesus. We need to accept that truth. That's part of what we're looking at here. And when these commandments were given, these people had just come out of Egypt, and God had given them an identity as his people. But he said, here's the deal, folks. But in Genesis chapter 9, that's even before that. And we live in a BC world, and we need to take note of that as we do this. The reason we have to is when we're talking about abortion or capital punishment or suicide or any of these things that we are looking at in this commandment. If the Bible has no authority in a person's life, like if I'm talking to somebody out there in the world and they know the name of the Bible, but they are not Christian, and they don't know nothing about what's in the Bible whatsoever. And if you ask them, is the Bible the authority by which you build your moral codes? And they say, well, I don't know, and they don't have a moral code. I would have to ask them, okay, it says, what guides you in terms of your morality in this life? How do you determine what's moral or what's your ethics for living and if it's not the Bible, what is it? How do you determine that? Is it given to you by the environment in which you live and it's just whatever happens there? Is it given to you by the government, which makes statements about stuff all the time? Is that your determination of your moral or morality or your code of living? You see, if the Bible has no authority in a person's life, I can't argue this. I can talk to you, but I'm talking to you under the assumption that the Bible has authority in your life. Now, what I found is that sometimes, even with us who are followers of Jesus, the Bible has authority, but we pick and choose a lot. And so if you pick and choose, then you got to ask the question, okay, how much authority do you actually give it? So when we're talking about the idea of abortion, and I know I've got listeners on the web that have to do with this as well, one of the things that I'm going to talk to you about is I'm going to talk to you under the assumption that the Bible has authority in your life. If it doesn't, I really don't have anything to say to you because we have no ground to do the argument. Does this make sense? I mean, a lot of the times what we're doing is we're not talking to each other because we're not even talking from the same ground of thinking in terms of this stuff. So if I'm talking to a person out there that the Bible has absolutely no authority with them whatsoever, if they knew anything about it to begin with, I know that they developed their moral code in terms of life from some other source than the Bible. So I can't argue to them. You know, it's kind of like arguing with a Hindu or a Buddhist. They don't have the same moral code that we do, which is given to us in the Ten Commandments and other places in the context of the Bible. So that's what we're talking about here in terms of abortion. So if a person doesn't have that biblical authority, then we got to find other grounds to deal with that in terms of our society. But I'm going to tell you this much as well. If you read about Abraham going into Canaan back in chapters 12 to 24 of Genesis, he's a man who was living in the Canaanites who sacrificed their children on a regular basis. And he was God's man in the midst of all that. And one of the things that we have to deal with is we're living in a heathen nation with all kinds of different understandings of moral codes. So what I'm arguing you tonight is based upon the Bible being the authority by which I will raise this court case. Okay? Does this make sense? You understand where I'm coming from as I talk to you. Now, what we need to understand is, the first thing is a child in utero still, is it a human being or not? Now, as far as I can tell, there is no real debate in Scripture. When a sperm and an egg combine to begin to bring something into life, it is instant life. It is eternally significant because we know that God believes that life is eternally significant and human life is eternally significant. There's no debate about that in Scripture that I can see. It's instant life. Anything done to that life is accountable to God. It's kind of like Genesis chapter 9 when he talks about someone who kills somebody else. He says, your blood is forfeit because of what you have done. Instant life, and life is eternally significant. Now, that's where I come from. Now, I'm going to show you the biblical authority for this, and I'm going to walk through this stuff because I think this is important for us to understand. This is the authority under which we function as God's people. If you're not under that authority, well, you can do whatever you want with people. And that's just the way it is. First one is Psalm 139, verses 13 to 17. And I'm going to read it from two different categories. I'm going to read it out of the Revised Standard Version, but then I'm going to read it to some of you who have heard it before in a different version. Psalm 139, verse 13 to 17. For thou hast formed my inward parts, thou hast knit me together in my mother's womb. I pray thee, for thou art fearful and wonderful. Wonderful are thy works. Thou knowest me right well. I like that. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was being made in secret, intricately wrought in the depths of the earth. The eyes beheld my unformed substance. In thy book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are thy thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Now, the one that we are more familiar with comes out of the Jerusalem Bible, which is actually the Catholic Bible. And we use it on Thursday and Friday night of the Great Banquet. And it reads like this, because it's got a better English kind of flow to it. It was you who created my inmost self and put me together in my mother's womb. For all these mysteries, I thank you, for the wonder of myself, for the wonder of your works. You know me through and through, from having watched my bones take shape when I was being formed in secret, knitted together in the limbo of the womb. You had scrutinized my every action. All were recorded in your book, my days listed and determined, even before the first of them occurred. Now, this is a guy who is recognizing the fact that he is God's creation and that God has his hand on him and he knew him even when he was in the womb. And that his eternal significance has to do with that relationship that he has with God. Now, I could say that, but then the guy next door could say, well, you're just full of it, Jack, which I am, but that's beside the point. You know? The second one is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, and this is the confession of Jeremiah and his understanding of his life. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now he says that the word of God came to him, telling him why he was his purpose in life, his destiny, and his identity as a prophet to the nations. But he says, before I formed you in the womb, which means that he was known even before conception. Isn't that what it says? So there's something going on even before conception takes place. There's a knowing that goes with this stuff. Now, if I'm talking to people out there in the world, the authority of Scripture is I'm arguing from a Christian standpoint. And to a person out there who does not believe in God or that God is something else, this has absolutely no credence. Do you understand what I'm saying there? So when we argue about abortion in the context of the government and the country, you need to understand that we may be living in the Canaanite land where they sacrifice their children because people don't mean anything. Keep it in mind. So let's move to the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. And this is Mary, another one of the places where we put down things. Chapter 1, verse 31 and 32. Now, if I'm talking to somebody that does not believe in this stuff, it makes no difference. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. In other words, there is a knowing there that goes with that. When the angel shows up to Mary and says, just so you know, Mary, you're going to conceive by the Holy Spirit, and that child is going to be the Messiah. Well, if these people are that you're talking to, if abortion's the issue, well, they say that's just so much crap. And of course, we might say, from a Christian standpoint, because I have to argue with Christians about some of this stuff, well, he's the Son of God. He's different than the rest of us. Well, if that's the case, then let's just read down to verses 42 to 44. I'll back up to 41. Same chapter. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped to her in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among men, women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" But notice that child leaped in the Elizabeth's womb, and that's John the Baptist. So in other words, there's life already present there. So when you're talking about abortion, it begins at conception, but there is also a knowing that's even before conception. In other words, God knew you before you were ever conceived in the womb. That's when you became a physical being and not just a spiritual being. Okay? So here's what we're looking at this. Once again, I want to keep the two principles that are involved here up in front of you, which has to do with the value of life. God said, if you shed the blood of man, your blood will be shed because there is eternal value in the life of a human being. And the same goes true in terms of those who are not yet born into this world. And the second principle has to do that we are called to be blessed in this life and be fruitful as people in God's name under his authority, but most of our society determines that God is not important in terms of us, and so what they do is they can do whatever they care to. And humanity loses its value in the midst of this. Now, what we have in our society is what they call pro-life and pro-choice. I would like to call it pro-death. But is it sin what we do? Yes, it is. Abortion is a sin. It is the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Okay? According to the Christian faith and the biblical authority that goes with the Christian faith, It is a sin. Now, what I want to say here is I want to make sure that two things are going to happen here tonight. We're not going to neglect the truth. But I also don't want to condemn and judge the fallen either in the midst of this, because I know that there is grace and truth involved in this stuff. And this is one sin. It's not the only sin in terms of how we live our life. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about sin, because you need to understand what our society is doing and what we do in turn. And you can put it into the box known as abortion if you want to. When you commit sin, and it doesn't matter what the sin is, all you have to do is look back in Genesis chapters 3 and 4 when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And it was all about that tree of knowledge. And I just, you know, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, they already knew good. Why do they need to want to know evil? I can't figure it out, but I accept that they were people like us. And we do the same thing. But anyway, what they do is, after the temptation occurs, Eve takes a bite and gives Adam a bite of that fruit off that tree. They commit the sin. What is the second thing that they do? They hide. They hide the fact that they have committed the sin and they have gone out. And the way that they hide it is that they go and hide in the bushes, basically, thinking God can't see them. And the other thing is, they also hide their own nakedness. They put clothes on, or fig leaves, or whatever. The third thing that happens, and this is true of all sin, your sin, my sin, Adam and Eve, is they commit it, then they hide it, and the third thing is they lie about it. They cast blame. Eve says, that slithering snake over there caused me to. Adam says, you gave her to me. It's her fault. And they cast blame and they lie about it. Now, I don't care whether you're talking about the fruit off the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you're talking about that piece of candy that you take and you eat it and you hide the wrapper. And maybe your husband, are you putting on weight? Why? I'm just not getting enough exercise. And we'll lie about it. From that to the person who drinks all the alcohol and hides it, and then he lies about it, to the drug addicts out there, and to the politicians who are all over the place, they lie about it too. So, I mean, it doesn't matter. This is the process that we all go through. Abortion has its own set of ways of doing that. We commit the sin. That has to do with sexual behavior, for one thing. A lot of times outside of wedlock. Now, that's one of the ways. Now, so what we do is we hide it. And by the way, you can be pregnant for a while and hide it. But one of the things that we do is we'll hide it. And the ways that we hide it, one of the ways, is through abortion. We just do that. So that's what. And the human nature is we got to get rid of it. And then we lie about it. It's pro-choice. It's pro-choice. When in reality, it's pro-death, pro-irresponsibility, pro-sin. And we dodge the issue. And what we have done as an entire nation is that we're living the lie. You need to hear me on this. But a lot of the nation, if not most of the nation, does not accept the authority that God has given out in terms of the commandments and other places in the context of biblical thinking, and Christians live in this no man's land too. And that's what we do. As I said, I'm not going to dodge the truth here, We have an entire society that has decided to lie about this. It's pro-choice. It's not pro-death. Well, let me tell you something. Every time a pregnancy is terminated, there is a death that occurs. That person who is killed may not have any rights, so to speak, in the context of this world, but there is still a death that occurs. As I said, I'm not going to neglect the truth here. The other thing is, I'm not going to judge people either. Because I know this as well, because I've dealt with people for 45 to 50 years in terms of their life experiences and everything that goes with it, and all the stuff that we go through in terms of this. And unless you are in the situation, you don't know the temptation to terminate a pregnancy. You know, from where I sit, I don't have to worry about that at this point in time. I don't think I do anyway. But the fact of the matter is, unless you're in the situation, you don't know the temptation. It's kind of like, you know, unless you're an alcoholic who has beat that thing and you have overcome that, you know, if you don't know about that temptation, you can't understand that movement in terms of what it does to you. And in the case of abortion, that's the same thing. If you've not been through that temptation, you can't understand it. So I'm not here to judge that, except in terms of laying out the truth so that at least we understand that we might be sinners in the sight of God in need of His forgiveness in terms of this. So here, this is what we do. We can commit the sin, then we hide it, and then we lie about it. And so some do. Now, in terms of what it does, abortion has to do with how do you view life. It really has to do with it. See, nobody talks about the real issues here. The real issue has to do with how do you view life and your responsibilities in it. This is an important question for those of us, because I am speaking to those who supposedly receive the biblical authority that comes with this. And we need to understand this. How do you view life? Is it eternally significant? Is it that important? Is God saying that, you know, He says it's so important? What we do is, if abortion is okay, because really that's not life. What we do is we devalue life, human life. And when you start devaluing human life, you can start devaluing human life with a guy next door to you too. Or grandpa who's stuck in a nursing home and he's nothing but a pain in the neck in other places. And all I want to do is get rid of it. And so what happens is, how do you value and view life, human life, and its responsibility? Now, ladies, since you're the one who carries this child, I want to talk to you a little bit about the accomplices in that sin of abortion, because there are some. Part of the problem is the worthless, irresponsible men that are around you, and especially the one who has been around you. You know, I deal with men a lot, and I understand this truth. A lot of us men have what I call the Pinocchio, or not the Pinocchio, child series in us, and we never grow up. And we never take responsibility for our life and the things that we do. And part of this has to do with one of the accomplices in this problem is the man who says, well, I'm done with you, and you're on your own, honey. Or he says, go ahead, get that abortion, because I don't want to deal with this child. This child is not convenient. Now, there are other accomplices in our society today that we need to take them now, count of, and it may be some of you in terms of this. First, you have the counselors who say, you need to get an abortion. You go to some places like Planned Parenthood or some of these other places, and they say, we'll help you do this. And another accomplices are the doctors who do this. And you have to ask them, well, what's your view of human life? What's the difference between you and Mengele, who was the Nazi guy? What's your view on human life? This is not a human life, right? Then there's the government who okays it. Shall I read to you about our government? This was comes out of New York. You don't have to go to New York to get this, though. You can go this right here in Illinois. Women's rights advocates are either silent or all in aggressive new state abortion laws that in some cases, this is in New York, allow termination of fetuses moments before birth. Despite polls that show that more than 80% of the public is against the practice. Fox News contacted more than half a dozen women's and abortion rights groups in the wake of the laws passed in New York, Rhode Island, Vermont, Virginia, New Mexico that allow abortions even when a pregnant woman is dilated and on the brink of giving birth. Now, this is what I would call infanticide. That's killing a viable person. This is the society that we live in some areas. Shall I talk to you about our governor and his sweet plans for us? I mean, I don't know who you voted for, but I know this. He's an accomplice in all of this. And so is the state of Illinois, an accomplice in all of this. Based upon biblical authority. Now, if you don't have that in your bailiwick, you can do whatever you want. You can kill people any way you want to because they have no rights, they have no value, etc., etc. And we have bloody hands, folks. This is not just the individual woman who is carrying a child. What we need to do, the issue that we really need to address in terms of this is we need to establish that this is human life. Actually, that has been established in our Constitution beforehand, but what we're doing is we're dismantling all of that because the government is God. And we cut ourselves free from any kind of biblical authority which tells us the truth. And what happens then? We lose perspective. We lose understanding, and we lose truth about things in this life. And then we move, it's not very far to go, to killing children a few moments before birth. Grandpa's trouble. I just don't want to, he's very inconvenient, I don't want to deal with him anymore, and so here we go, and euthanasia starts happening. Not to mention the Kevorkian stuff that took place, and that's under suicide a little bit anyway. So here's what, and that's what happens. And we are told by God, through biblical authority, that the value of human life is eternal in nature, and we need to take care of it and protect it, and that is, we are called to do that with people in terms of blessings and allowing fruitfulness to happen. But we lose the meaning of life when we start eliminating people, those who cannot protect themselves, And we not only lose the meaning of life, we begin to lose the meaning of our own lives. You see, what happens is that self becomes the motivating force behind abortion. I don't want the inconvenience of having a child. And of course, the men are helping out. So I don't want the inconvenience of having a child. And self becomes the motivating force that is behind abortion. Now, I'm not in any place where now this is a issue in the context of my own life. As such, it could have been, but it could have been also in my kids' lives, for that matter. But I know it. I've dealt with so many women over the years, and I've had women who have had this issue in their life about abortion that has taken place 25 years ago or whatever, and they're dealing with it at this point in time because they have actually come under the grace of God, and they're beginning to try to live their lives according to the obedience to God's way of living. Well, we need to understand, and people think that, well, this will never happen where, you start euthanizing people and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. Don't forget history. Hitler did it all the time. And those people went along with that to save their own hides as much as anything. It's there. And don't tell me we can't go back to it, because all you have to do is have the right person in power in the right kind of situation. And what do? They're going to eliminate anybody who may have a different opinion. Now, abortion needs to be understood as sin. That's the truth here. Because it changes the way you look at people. There is loss of worth for human life. That's what happens. It also establishes a lack of responsibility in terms of how we live our lives as well. And self-centeredness comes to the front. Because of convenience, we abort life. Now, the meaning of the word abort is to cast fruit before its time. And that's exactly what is happening with a pregnancy that is aborted, is that we are casting the fruit of that pregnancy before its time and doing away with it. Now, that's the truth. I'm going to lay that out. As far as I'm concerned, if you want to debate me from biblical authority, then have at it, because I'm very willing to do that. But if you're outside biblical authority and you think that this is all about women's rights and all that stuff, and it's pro-choice and not pro-death, that's okay too, because if we're not speaking from the same frame of reference, then I'm living with Canaanites anyway. And so did Abraham. And we do live with them. You need to deal with that truth. We live with them. And until a person comes to realize that God has authority in their life and he has shown them grace and they have received that forgiveness and they've moved into that category, you can't talk to them. You can tell them your frame of reference, but you can't convince them because they're not in the same frame of reference. The second part of this, though, is because I've dealt with people in all kinds of sinful nature. I mean, by the way, you're no good. That's why Jesus died. Got it? That means you're a sinner. So I've dealt with people who have been in all kinds of sin. There is grace that goes with this. There is forgiveness that also is applied to the sinner in the context of this. It is not the one unforgivable sin. Same way as in some churches, divorce is treated as the only unforgivable sin. Well, that's not the case. By the way, the unforgivable sin has to do with grieving the Spirit, and I'm not going into that tonight. So, when you think about abortion, there is forgiveness that comes to people through the grace of God. Okay, and I've dealt with people like that. And if there's somebody out there that you're dealing with it, it says, know that there is grace and there is forgiveness that is given to you through Jesus Christ. He came to give us that kind of grace as well. And so you need to understand that. So let me say, we've looked at capital punishment and war and abortion. Capital punishment asserts the value of life. We need to maintain life's significance, eternal significance. War has to do with justice and peace and blessings and peace and his intent for life. And so a just war has to do that. And I haven't had a chance to really talk to you about what's a just war, but it's to free someone from oppressors or exploiters or manipulators or murderers, too. Abortion has to do with the right to life because of the eternal nature of life. Every person created and conceived has the opportunity to live and be fruitful. That's what the right to life really is all about. Just so you know, Jesus actually bears our capital punishment. If you think about it, he took our sins upon him on the cross so that we might have life. So he bears our capital punishment. He did that to bring us value and to bring justice into play and blessing and the right to life for us as well. And so that we can be born into the kingdom and not cast our fruits. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the abortion of those who are born by the Spirit. Because there is a spiritual nature to this, not just the physical act of abortion, which is those who are born by water. I want you to think about this as a church, We all need to understand this. Just because you know who Jesus is doesn't mean that those people out there know who Jesus is. And our job sometimes is to help other people in the womb who the Spirit is stirring on in some form or fashion and getting their attention and waking them up to the things that are of the spiritual realm in terms of who they are. And we're sort of like midwives at times for those who are to be born again. We got a group of women that are going to prison. We got a group of men and women who are coming here for the great banquet, and I know that that is a womb-like experience for a lot of people that are born spiritually in the midst of that. Well, if we don't take care of people, then for spiritual birth, what are we doing? We're helping abort them to this world. And I know this. I've been around churches a lot, and I know this about us as Christians. And I've been around a lot of older churches, and they no longer want to help people into the kingdom. They don't want to help people come to know Jesus first as Savior and then begin that process of making him Lord of their life. And the reason is they are long in the tooth in their Christianity. That is, they have some years to them, and they don't want the responsibility of raising kids in God's name. Because you know what children are? Now, I'm old enough to know this. I'm old enough to know that I don't want any more kids. I'll deal with my grandkids for a few hours or days. But I don't want any kids. And you know why? Because I'm old and long in the tooth. And I don't want to deal with it. You know why? Kids are messy. They're always underfoot. They are a pain. You have to change their diapers. You have to teach them how to be good. And the other thing is they want to help mommy or daddy out, and they're always underfoot. Well, let me tell you about new Christians. New Christians are literally like that. They get underfoot. They're messy. Sometimes you have to change their diapers because they mess on themselves a lot. They do. And not only that, but they have owies, and they get hurt real easy, and they haven't developed alligator skin yet, so they're, oh, he hurt me. And I said, okay, it'll be okay. I'll kiss it and make it well. The reason a lot of churches don't want new people is just that. They're messy, and they don't want the responsibility of raising new Christians. And you know what they do? A lot of times, they'll have people come visit with them and start, and they get sort of involved, but they abort them because they don't want to deal with trying to bring them along, because that'll be a messy business. You know, I've always said, if it weren't for people, my ministry would be great. And I believe that, because guess what? New Christians especially are really messy, and they have all kinds of issues. And a lot of Christians and a lot of churches abort people. Now, I'm going to say this to this church. We've been around for a while. We have to be careful that we don't just pay attention to ourselves, but we pay attention to people who show up around here, because they might be some of those heathens out in the world that have no biblical authority in their life, and they don't know who Jesus is, and they've just decided to come to church, but that's it. And our job is to help them be born into the kingdom. That whole terminology about being born again, that's not a Baptist term. That's a Jesus term in John chapter 3, when he said you need to be born of the Spirit, because unless you're born of the Spirit, you can't even see the kingdom of heaven, let alone get into it. Okay, suicide. Touchy subject. But it's no touchier than abortion is. Although, as far as I'm concerned, it's the people you have to deal with in that. Suicide. How many of you, I will ask for hands, how many of you think that there is no salvation for those who commit suicide? Anyone? Well, maybe I just shut up and sit down now. I run into that a lot. People who say there's no salvation for that person because they killed themselves, or they're confused on that particular issue. And then there's this idea of once saved, always saved, and that's from an eternal viewpoint. That's not from a human viewpoint. I've had some involvement with some suicides over the years, probably 4 to 5 of them, that close involvement. Okay, I've had others around the edges in my life, but I've had 4 or 5 what I would call close involvement with the families and our stuff. You know, once saved, always saved. Well, it depends on your view, how you view things. You know, one of the things I know about people is that appearances and reality are not the same thing. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to the eternal nature of our souls, I know this. You can have somebody who goes to church for 40, 50 years, and they're a regular clockwork, but they may just be church members. They may have absolutely no relationship with Jesus whatsoever. And if that's the case, then they're in trouble. But you can't always tell by appearances. And the thing that I learned a lot, I do not read hearts. I do not know what your heart says and how you live your life. Now, appearances can be all kinds of things, and I bury a lot of people over the years in terms of that. And this is what I think when it comes to suicide and salvation. I don't believe that people lose salvation over a single sin, or any particular ongoing sin, for that matter. I think people lose salvation by choice. And if somebody makes a choice to be in covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and at some point in time a suicide occurs for that person, I do not believe that it rescinds the power of the covenant. Suicide is murder, by the way. And in Genesis chapter 9, I talked to you about anyone who sheds the blood of man, who his blood is demanded of him by God in terms of that. By the way, judgment in suicide, the judgment is actually carried out by the individual. The capital punishment is carried out on the spot. But I will never say or be the final judge of anyone. I know this truth. He that has the Son of God, Jesus, has life. And there is no other name that salvation comes by. And I know this. Who makes the call? Not me. Not the church in reality. Who makes the call as to who gets in and who doesn't get in? Well, you've heard that and probably seen it at baseball games and other places or the under the goalpost, John 3:16, right? Everybody knows it, you know, and nobody reads past that verse, but that's beside the point. No, but it's not beside the point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God, this is verse 17, for God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, I want you to think about those two verses, and you can put your own name in there for that matter. God loved the world that he gave his own Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Who makes the judgment call here? Who? No, God doesn't make the call. Who makes the call? We do it ourselves. If I say, you know, Jesus, he's nothing. He's just a man. And he was not. This whole Christian thing is a bunch of bunk, and I deny all that stuff. Guess who made the judgment? You did. If you say, I believe that Jesus is my Savior personally, and I have everything that I study affirms that, and my life affirms that, and I know that he's my salvation, and I'm going to live my life with him as Lord. Who made that judgment? I did. Everybody needs to take note of this. These people out there that think that God makes all this condemnation, those that are saved are those who have their own by choice. Said, Jesus is my Savior. Those who are condemned, he said, for God sent the Son into the world not to condemn it. And you can just put your own name to condemn Jack, but that Jack might be saved through him. In other words, Jesus came to save people, not to condemn them. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And basically, if you read that and you think about this, it's not God condemning anybody. It's we do it to ourselves. We say, I deny him. By doing that, I have made a judgment. And I'm going to live and die by that judgment. And when I do, you get condemned. God says, you got a choice. You get to make it. You get to make it. And one of the things that I know about when it comes to suicide is those that are saved and those that are condemned are in the hands of God. And I know that appearances and reality are not always the same thing. And I know that there's truth and grace to this. So somebody, look at four or five different suicides that I've had some involvement with. I would say for sure that one of those suicides, that guy's in heaven. That's what my thinking says, because I know that he was a Christian. But something in his life, he went into that dark hole and went down into the depths of hell, I think. And he was unable to crawl out, and he took his own life. Now, the other ones, I'm not sure, but I would say he made it. In that final moment, you know, we're not there. We're not with them in terms of their life. We don't know what's going on down deep inside. And so I've dealt with people who have lost people because of suicide. And I've watched them plead with God over their soul. And I've also dealt with them, and they wonder about them in terms of their soul. And I understand that, but here's what I do believe. I believe that God is a just and merciful God who takes care of business, and he is there with every one of us in our hearts. And so I don't know how that turns out. But I do know this, the real test is what's in your heart. And if you have made a commitment and you are in covenant with God and something has dragged you down to the point where this has happened to you, and Jesus really was your Savior back and is your Savior, and you really made that commitment, I think there's some kind of way in which God works this stuff out in the midst of the moment. Can't prove it, but I can't prove anything, actually. I can only tell you what I can feel and see in terms of people, those that have lost people. Situation after situation. You know, the other thing is, though, that, and I do believe in grace and truth. And I've also dealt with people in all kinds of death situations, situation after situation, whether it's suicide or other kinds of death. We can't shoehorn people into the kingdom. You know, and, well, he's a good person. I know God's taking care of him. I don't know that. You don't know that. It really comes down to a heart thing in terms of all of us. And so I know people try to shoehorn people into the kingdom of heaven, but I don't reject that, but I don't also buy that. One of the things that I know is that when I'm dealing with people who are going through a death issue in terms of their life, somebody has died or something, and all kinds of different life situations, I have learned this. I keep my mouth shut. Even if we think we know, we don't know. Whether it's suicide or any other kind of death, we don't know. Because I don't read people's hearts, and I haven't walked with them in their life all that way. I don't know what kinds of deals and things that have gone on between people and God. We also don't know what kind of talk, quote, takes place in that last instant either. See, this is a heart condition. And that's where people are. Suicide is breaking the sixth commandment or going against the sixth commandment. But we don't know their condition. And so I do not write people off. I can give you my opinion, but my opinion is just like yours. I can give you that and a couple bucks and you get a cup of coffee someplace. I've had a really close contact with about 5 suicides over the years. Close contact. And I believe one is with Jesus. I don't know about the other 4. But I've learned this, to put people in the hands of God in terms of their life, in terms of how these things work. And by the way, there's one thing that because we have technology, oh God, that's a mixed blessing in itself. We had all these issues with assisted suicides. Do you remember these things? Kevorkian and all that. Well, it's still taking place out there. We just may not know about it. And I've dealt with enough people who are terminally ill, and I mean they're really, I mean, terminally ill. They know that in terms of this. But my job, if I were asked to say to pull the plug on them, and they asked me to do it, I couldn't do it. I don't think that's my responsibility. That's God needs to take care of things. Now, I think you need to take care of people. But I understand people asking to die. But you know what? I've had people come to me and ask, I just want to die. And it's not physical at all. It can be spiritual in nature. It can be emotional. Things going on in circumstances, situations in their life. And it's, I just want to die. And if they could, they might do it, or if they were. So I know this about these things, whether we're talking physical or otherwise. That's not my call. And when it comes to my own life, it's not my call. That's in God's hands, and I need to leave it where it is because I believe that the sixth commandment is true. Now, this is a little side note because it really doesn't have to do with this. One of the things that I have learned, though, about people who are close to death or are in a lot of pain, and it is terminal in nature, as far as we know. Now, I have seen a couple of miraculous healings from things that I said, well, I'm glad I didn't pull the plug on this one because this one's going up and running again. So, but one of the things that I've learned is that when people have a lot of chronic pain and stuff that comes, a lot of times it has to do with cancer more than anything else. That's the devil's own pain thing. We can't treat them with drugs, painkillers and stuff like that. And the reason I know that is because it is actually biblical. And you just got to change the terminology. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 6 and 7, it tells us how to take care of those who are dying. And it says, give strong drink to them who is perishing and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty. And remember their misery no more. In other words, sometimes we give people morphine and things like that just to help them on that slide. But the reason is it's to take care of bitter distress and forget their misery. And so that is actually biblical, just so you know. Not killing them, but helping them at that point in time. Now, I'm going to stop there, and I know you've probably got a dozen thousand questions, but I can't answer everything, and so we got to call it a night. We thank God for the lights and Rick Hayes for the lights in here. So if you were here last Sunday, people walked in there and said, what's Jack up to now? And I was up to nothing. So let's pray. Next week, we will take on, where do we move from here? We're going to cover thou shalt not steal with covetingness, because they run kind of together. So we'll pick up, and probably it's false witness or adultery. I'm not sure which it is. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that gives clarity to the biblical understanding of abortion, especially in the context of this particular commandment, that you would work it into our hearts so that we have principles for living and principles for living with others and dealing with really thorny issues in our life. And I ask that you would take that and work it into our lives wherever you need it. In Jesus' name, amen.